Friends, as we take our seats, can I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles? We're going to have two readings this morning. Both those readings are from the Old Testament. The first is from Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, beginning to read at verse 18. And then we'll be turning over to Deuteronomy and to chapter 8. Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 18. Let's hear God's word. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season at harvest, you must rest. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. And do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the best of the firstfruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. And then as we return to Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and beginning to read at verse 6. Verse 6, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. This is the word of God. We, as you know, are here this morning, and the lovely decorations in front of me and the bags of produce and food that you have been gathering and bringing together are simply the ways in which we mark each year God's goodness to us, God's goodness in practical ways. Some would say, well, this idea of a harvest thanksgiving, where do you find it in Scripture? Well, these verses that we have read together, we were reading there from Exodus. We could have read earlier on in Exodus. The context of the verses we read in Exodus is really the time when the tablets of stone were remade, because Moses had broken the original ones when he saw how readily the people had turned away from God. And God once more graciously came and gave his word, and these verses that we have read are in the context of that. And what we see in this passage we've read are indeed three feasts that the people were commanded to remember. Now let me be quite clear, friends. The New Testament in and of itself does not command us to remember these specific feasts. There are some, indeed someone was chatting with me recently, someone he had encountered who believes it is incumbent upon Christians to actually observe all the Old Testament feasts and follow on from that often into all the Old Testament regulations as well. Yet in reality, the Word of God does not command us to do that. But it most definitely does command us to remember God's goodness and His faithfulness and to give thanks. To give thanks for what He has done. Now, this passage we've read speaks of three different feasts. The first was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this was a feast that remembered the Exodus, that great event of deliverance when God brought His people out of Egypt, some 600,000 plus out of Egypt. Undoubtedly many more than 600,000 out of Egypt. And God said, never forget what I did, and never forget how I did it. Because that bringing out of Egypt, that coming from Egypt, was something that God did in a display of mighty power. Mighty power over Egypt. And mighty power in order to free and to release His people. It was the Passover event. Time after time after time, Pharaoh had been given opportunity to let God's people go. And he went back on his word. And God finally said, There will come an event so awful, that He will urge you to go. And that was that night when God said, the firstborn in all the land shall die, except for those homes which instead of losing a son, were the ones who would take the blood of a lamb as a sacrifice and place it on the doorposts. And God had said, when I see that blood, when I see that sign, I will pass over you. So the judgment, the angel of death throughout that land passed over them. And that is why that event is given the word the Passover. God kept His word. He passed over them. And as a result, God's people left Egypt. He brought them out, the Bible says, with a mighty hand. And He didn't want the people to ever forget what He had done. So they were to remember the Passover. Incidentally, it's so significant that that is the meal which Jesus ate with His disciples the night before He went to the cross. The Passover meal. The second festival they were to remember was the festival of weeks. It was called the Feast of the Harvest. And this would come as the wheat harvest was brought in. It was early. It was May. It was roughly 7 weeks after the Feast of the Passover. 7 weeks after that, 7 weeks, 49 days, they would then celebrate it on the 50th day, incidentally, from which we get the word Pentecost. You know, Pente, 5, 50, Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, Pentecost. And 50 days after that Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with His disciples, the promise that He had given of the coming Holy Spirit came. Again, God marking these patterns, things for us to remember. And then right at the end of the summer, it's interesting that the Bible uses a literal phrase that we still use today. You see it there in verse 22. It says, at the turn of the year. Now, we sometimes use that to refer to going from an old year into a new year. But I've also heard some people to refer that from going from summer into autumn. It's the turn of the year. The nights are getting longer. And, you know, it's getting colder. And they'll say, the weather's turning. You've heard that said. The turn of the year. And this was a festival. A festival when the people would remember that all the harvest had been gathered in. That's why it's called literally the Feast of Ingathering. All the produce had been gathered in. The vines had been gathered in. The olives had been gathered in. The wheat, the barley, everything was now gathered in. And they were trusting God to have given them enough to sustain them through the winter. And therefore, friends, I believe there's very good reason for us to take a day each year within our calendar and give thanks to God. For our harvests are gathered in. And we are looking to Him and trusting Him for the year. But you know something? There was another word for the same feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to come to that later. Because in this Feast of Tabernacles, the people moved out of their houses. And can I tell you, to this day, some Orthodox and conservative Jews still do exactly this thing. There's a week roundabout now where they move out of their houses and they move into little booths, little temporary dwellings that they've made for themselves. And what are they doing? They're remembering how for 40 years God provided a shelter for them as they traveled and as they wandered in the desert. They remember that they had not put down permanent roots, but they were still looking for that land that God had promised to bring them to. And there's significance in that, which we'll touch on before we finish today. But as we think about this whole subject of what we are doing here today, as we are remembering and giving thanks to God for His goodness to us in practical ways, we see so clearly in these verses, there are things that still we should thank God for. Just as that first feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, reminded them of the Passover, friends, we too should thank God for the rescue that He has brought to us. Just as that Passover lamb was sacrificed as a protection and a covering for the people, that first Passover lamb, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God's Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And therefore we should be those who rightly give thanks to God. And that is why not only do we celebrate Easter, as we remember that indeed all of that from the Old Testament was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But of course we have a wonderful celebration at Easter that sadly the Jew knows nothing of. And that is the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They look back in their Passover meal to God delivering them from Egypt. As Christians, we look back to Calvary as God delivering all His people, bringing us into His kingdom, bringing us into relationship with Him through what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. When do we give thanks for that? I want to suggest to you, friends, we don't just give thanks for that once a year on Easter. We give thanks to God for that wonderful deliverance each Lord's Day as we gather together and as we break bread and as we hear those words of Jesus once again, this do in remembrance of me. In only a few weeks' time, it will be Remembrance Sunday. And again, our minds will be brought to remember those who gave their lives as a sacrifice for us that we might have freedom. Friends, every Lord's Day, as we break the bread and receive the wine, we remember the sacrifice that was made in order that we might have freedom. And not national freedom, but eternal freedom from our sins and the punishment of those sins. And that's ours through the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we give thanks. Oh, that we would be people who are thankful for what God has done. But you know, as they made their way through the desert, God also continued to make provision for them. It's interesting that in between speaking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks, God puts in a little reminder about remembering the Sabbath. Do you see it there in verse 21 of Exodus 34? 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Now some might look at that and say, oh well, you know, keeping the Sabbath, keeping it holy, is that not just part of the old covenant as well? Friends, the Sabbath predates the covenant. 6 days you shall labor, one day you shall rest. Was not a covenant ordinance that God gave, as it were, through Moses or through Abraham to his people. It was a creation ordinance. It's right there at the very beginning. Right at the beginning of Genesis. God knows we should rest. But notice with me how, as the Spirit inspires Moses to write and record these words, the very word of God, it says, even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Now, the significance of that might not immediately dawn on us, because there's not too many of us here involved in plowing and harvesting. But if we lived in a part of the country where perhaps we had farmers in our congregation, they would tell us a different story. Some of you know that when we were up in Elgin, one of our deacons was a farmer. And Willie was a bit strange among the other farmers. Do you know why? Because Willie could have a field full of barley or wheat, and it could be a sun-scorching day, and Willie would get a phone call from one of the agricultural contractors and say, Willie, we've got a combine. I drove past your field. It's ready. Do you want us in today? And Willie would say, No. Because 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Willie said that there were some thought he was daft. But he said, it's not only a lesson my father taught me, because his father was a farmer before him. And again, his father, John Marwick, was one who would never work on the Sabbath. And Willie said the same. What's the issue, friends? What's the issue? And you say, well, look, you know, if it's the only chance you're going to get, surely you need to get the harvest in. The issue, friends, is ultimately about trust. It's about trusting God. Do we trust God to provide for us by obeying Him? Or instead, do we actually show our lack of trust for God and His promises by disobeying Him? And the sad reality, I think, is many of us can find ourselves torn at times. We're not going to be faced with the same dilemmas that a farmer might be faced with, of saying, you know, well, do I just decide to just do it because it's maybe the only chance I'm going to get? Or do we say, no, I'm going to trust the Lord on this one. I'm going to trust Him. You know, it's not even just about Sabbaths, friends. How many times do we find ourselves as humans going down roads sometimes of worrying or of doing things we know we should really believing to the Lord to do, but we take them into our own hands? And why? It's not because we know best. He knows best. It's because we struggle sometimes even to trust God, to trust God to keep His promises. Can I ask you this morning, is there ever a promise that God has failed to keep? There isn't. Yet so often we find ourselves being tempted to take things into our own hands rather than trusting God. There's a lesson there. 6 days to labor. It's about trust. It's about trusting God to do for you what He has said you will do. Think of those words that we read with the children. in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 6, in verse 25. The birds of the air, God provides for them. Now that doesn't mean, you know, you just sit back there and hope miraculously without you having clicked away on your keyboard, the Tesco van's going to turn up at the door and bring you all your groceries anyway. That's not what it says. But what those verses we read in Exodus and in Deuteronomy tell us, that even when provision comes that we, as it were, have had a hand in, we should still give thanks to God, because He is the one that has given us the strength to be able to bring that about, to seek first His kingdom. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm turning over there now, and perhaps you would turn with me to the verses that we read in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. And if you were to cast your eye perhaps there to verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. You know, friends, elsewhere in the Scriptures, God makes it clear that that's what they found when they entered the land. They didn't sow those fields of wheat or barley. They didn't plant those vines or those figs. No. Those blessings and those benefits that they received were blessings that they hadn't worked for. They hadn't, as it were, toiled to produce. This is grace. This is God providing for them and meeting their needs. And how much it is that God wants us to remember that. Notice the warning that He gives. And surely there's a warning here for each one of us. What one of us has really known prolonged periods of starvation or hunger? Oh, there's maybe been times when perhaps because of some circumstance or another, we may not have had as much as we would have hoped to have had. We may have gone short for a time on one thing or another. It can happen. But overall, are we not in real terms rich in comparison to so many in the world? Friends, there's a danger. There's a danger that was there for God's people then, and there's a danger that's there for us even now. And it's the danger that we read of in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And that warning that God gives through Moses is a warning that we need to heed today as well. Let us never become so comfortable in this world that we lose sight of the reality that God is the one who has given us all we have. And He is the one to whom we should give our thanks. He's the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who, just as He brought His people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, has brought us out of darkness, as the Bible says, into the kingdom of His Son, the Son He loves. He's the one who saved us by His grace through what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And that becomes a reality for us as we come and turn from our sin and turn to Christ. And in faith, we put our trust in Him, trusting Him to deliver, trusting Him to fulfill, trusting Him to keep His promises. And finally, this morning, as we think of this Feast of Ingathering, when the people indeed did gather together and perhaps with produce in some ways similar to our own. I don't see any pomegranates down there, but I've certainly seen them in the shops. Some things never change. Things the Bible tells us they were giving thanks for then, we still have them today. And although we can see things and relate to their thanksgiving on that occasion, I want us to pause and think about where they did and how they made that celebration. As I said a little while ago, they didn't do it in their houses. They actually moved out their houses. They moved into these booths, into these sort of tabernacles as they would make them, these little temporary dwellings. It reminded them of a journey God had taken them on. You know, friends, the Word of God tells us we're still on a journey. Some of you know the name of a man called Bill Friel. I don't know what age Bill is now, but I know he's certainly been around for a long while. But Bill, when he lived in Inverness, he may still live out there for all I know. But his house name was quite unusual. The name at the side of the door of his house was Paroikia. Now, I know we've seen sort of Urain and Niaru and Hameldimi and all these sort of things, but I'm sure the postman that came along to their house for the first time and saw this that said Paroikia, I thought, what on earth is that about? Of course, Bill loved the opportunity to tell them. He'd say it's Greek for a temporary dwelling. It's a temporary dwelling. So, what do you mean? It's a nice house and a nice estate. It's a nice, good, solid house. No, Bill would say, that's not my permanent home. You see, friends, if you turn with me in closing to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see what Bill was getting at. You'll see what he was meaning. Hebrews chapter 11. And right after this passage that speaks of the heroes, as it were, of the faith, so many of them, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, God's word continues and says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. I'll pause there just for a moment, friends. And I know this is a play on words and it's not the way that the author of Hebrews meant that word. But there are times as Christians in this world when we take stands for things and we say things and we hold true to things and people look at us and they're asking the question, just what planet are you from? That's how it is as Christians in this world today. The writer of the letter of the Hebrews says they admitted that they were aliens and strangers. What's an alien? It's someone who doesn't belong. Aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, then they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Friends, the word journey is used in lots of ways today. It's used to speak of lots of different experiences. But the reality is we as Christians are on a journey. We're on a journey that does not see where we're at right now as our final endpoint, our final destiny or destination. We are a people who are on a journey with God. A people who are looking to God to keep us and support us each step of that way, along that journey. He called us out into that journey when He called us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He calls us still to journey. You know, there's an old chorus that I learned as a wee boy, which said, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way. And all that I need for tomorrow My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Friends, our Lord not only knows the way, our God has gone that way. His Son has gone before us. He is in that heavenly city. And He calls us to follow Him. And as we live out our lives before God, may we live them out as thankful people. Thankful for what He has done. But may we also live them out as trusting people. Trusting Him to do what He has promised He will do. And may we also live them out as forward-looking people. Looking toward that day when our journey indeed will be at an end. When we will have moved from our temporary dwelling to our permanent place with Him in glory. But until that day, let us always be thankful for the God who is good, the God who is gracious, and the God who has shown us His love through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bring our worship this morning to a close as we sing together number 1200. Well, sorry, it's not in your books, but we're going to sing, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness to Him who bore my pain. Let's stand as we sing. Thank You for every good and perfect gift. You have given us so much, Father. May we never become so comfortable that we become complacent. But instead, may we be those who are always mindful of Your goodness. Those who are always ready, Father, to trust You and as a result, obey You. Those who are always ready to not only thank You, but to bear testimony and witness to others that You are the God who keeps His word. You are the God who rescues His people. You are the God who provides for all our needs. Father, in a moment, many of us will gather together and share a lunch together. Others will go home to our meals. But whether here or at home, our prayer would be that we indeed would be thankful as we give You thanks now for the food provided and prepared for us here. Receive our thanks. We thank You for Your many blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Amen.